Let's pray together. Almighty God, I have been inspired this morning in our worship. It's been good to be here and to praise your name. And Lord, bless us now as we listen to your word and convict our hearts where they need to be convicted so that we might be shaped by Scripture. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we say together, amen. I have to admit to you this morning, the story in the text that we're talking about this morning is a little bit odd. I don't know if you noticed that in the scripture reading. Good job, Steve, by the way. It's a strange story. I would imagine that if you haven't read the Bible cover to cover, you've probably never heard of this story before. If you have read the whole Bible, probably you haven't paid much attention to this story. It contains a burial, lying, crying. The main characters in the story are unnamed. We don't know their proper names. There's a shriveled hand in the story. There's a lion that mauls someone in the story. It's an odd story. Amen. Are you ready to hear the story? Amen. Let me tell you a story. The story begins at a time in Israel's history where Israel had just split apart into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the king of the northern kingdom at that time was a guy named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam starts thinking to himself, you know, it might not be really good if all of the people here in the north have to go down to the south to worship the Lord in Jerusalem at the temple. They might experience some good old southern hospitality and just decide to stay there. And he didn't want that to happen. And so he says, I know what I will do. I will build my own house of worship. That way the people can worship up here in the north and they won't have to go down to the south. So he makes two golden calves. Does that ring a bell to anyone? Amen. Two golden calves. Puts one up in the far northern city of Dan. Puts one in the southern city of Bethel. And he says to the people, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. Let's worship here. Well, if you're going to have a house of worship, you've got to have priests, right? And so Jeroboam ordains his own priest, not from the tribe of Levi like you're supposed to, but he just ordains his own priest as he sees fit. Also, if you're going to have a place of worship, you've got to have a festival. And so Jeroboam starts his own festival and decides when it's going to begin and says, this is going to be the festival we're going to have. Also, if you're going to have a place of worship, you've got to have an altar. So he builds his own fresh new altar. And Jeroboam decides that he's going to have this grand dedication day where he's going to celebrate this new house of worship that he's started to make it special. That's what I'm trying to say. To make it special, amen. Jeroboam says, I'm going to burn incense on this new altar. Not the priest, no me. And it's going to be this wonderful day of dedication. And just as Jeroboam is getting ready to light the incense, along comes this man of God. We don't know his name. He's just referred to as the man of God. And as Jeroboam is getting ready to light the incense, the man of God speaks a word from the Lord. And he says to Jeroboam that at some point there is going to be a king by the name of Josiah, and he is going to destroy this altar. And he's going to take the bones of the priest and he's going to burn it on this altar. And just to show you that this is going to happen, this altar is going to split apart and ashes are going to be poured out. Well, that kind of puts a whole damper on the dedication ceremony. And so Jeroboam looks at the man of God and says, and points to him and says, seize him. And as he points to him and sees him, something happens to his hand and he can't draw it back. Now, that had to be hilarious. Here is the king doing what kings do, making orders, saying, seize him, and all of a sudden, I can't move my hand. And right after that, the altar splits apart, and the ashes pour out, just like the man of God says. So Jeroboam's humble now. He realizes this man is truly a prophet. And so he says to him, pray that my arm will be restored so I can start using it again. And so the man of God does. He prays, and Jeroboam's arm's restored. Well, then Jeroboam does what all good church members ought to do. He invites the preacher over to his house to dinner. Hint, hint. Amen. I'm just joking. But he says to the man of God, come over to my house and let's eat and I will give you a gift. And the man of God responds this, and this is very important. He says to Jeroboam, I cannot do that. Even for half of your house, I can't do it because God commanded me not to eat anything, not to drink anything, and not to go back the way that I came. Strange command, but the man of God follows it. Well, there was this old prophet in Bethel, and he wasn't at the dedication ceremony, but his sons were. And they come back home, and they say, guess what, Dad? Guess what happened at the dedication ceremony? Guys, Jeremiah was getting ready to light the incense. This man of God comes, speaks, and the altar splits apart, ashes come out. The man of God says, or the old prophet says, well, where did this guy go? They say, oh, he went off that way. And so he gets on his donkey, and he heads off that way, and he finds the man of God who's sitting under an oak tree. He's had a long day, so he's resting. Preachers do that from time to time. Sunday afternoon. Amen. And so he says to the man of God the same thing that Jeroboam does. Why don't you come to my house to eat? And the man of God says exactly what he has said to Jeroboam. He says, I have been commanded by the Lord to not eat anything, not drink anything, not go back the way that I came. And then the old prophet says this. He says, but I too am a prophet. And an angel spoke to me. He gave me updated information. And it's okay for you to come to my house to eat. But he was lying. He was lying. And the man of God believed him and went to his house. And while they were eating, God's word comes upon the old prophet. And this time he speaks truthfully. And he says, you're going to die and your body is going to be buried not in a grave of your fathers because you have defied the word of the Lord. Amen. The man of God leaves his house, and on the way, a lion comes and kills him. The lion doesn't eat him. The lion doesn't eat the donkey, but he kills the man of God to show that this is an act of God, that God has punished this man of God. The old prophet hears about it. And he goes and he picks up the man of God and he buries him in his own tomb. And he says, alas, my brother. He cries over him. He says, surely this man spoke the truth. And when I die, bury me with him. Odd story, don't you think? And immediately, when you read the story, it raises some key questions, at least in my mind. Question number one, why did God give the strange command? Why did he say you can't eat anything, drink anything, and go back the way that you came, different way that you came? I mean, it seems arbitrary, don't you think? What, was there some point to the command, some reason behind it? Question number two, why did the old prophet lie? Was he really trying to hurt the man of God? Did he just want to have a good prophetic reunion? Say, hey, come over to the house, let's talk about good old times together. Or, what was he doing? Why did he lie? And then the biggest question of all, number three, why did God punish the man of God? Is it really so bad that he believed a lie of an old prophet? Could he have really helped that? Why did God punish him for that? Why didn't God punish the old prophet instead? Well, to understand the story, we have to put it into context. And if you open up your Bibles to 1 Kings 13, one thing you'll notice is that the story of the man of God and the old prophet is bookended by two summary statements about Jeroboam. If you look in chapter 12, starting in verse 25, all the way down to verse 33, that whole summary is about Jeroboam and the sin that he led Israel into. If you flip over to the other side of the story, to chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, that's also about Jeroboam, a summary about how he led the people of Israel into sin. And if you look at those two summaries, there are some phrases in the summary that are the exact same. For instance, if you look in chapter 12, verse 20 or 29, and then verse 30, it says, he set one, talking about the golden calf, he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan, and now this thing became a sin. Well, if you flip over to 1 Kings 13, verse 33 and 34, In verse 34, it says, this thing became a sin. The exact same phrase. As if to tell us that this story about the man of God and the old prophet is really set in a larger story about Jeroboam and Israel. Also, there are some key contextual clues. In the story, there are three key words. It's hard to see in English, but they're there, just believe me. The first one is turn or return or cause to turn. The second one is way or road. And then the third key term is command. You could say that the whole point of the story is that the man of God turned off the way he was supposed to go, and in doing so, defied the command of God. What's interesting about these three terms is as you keep going in 1 Kings, and it mentions about Jeroboam, it mentions these three terms in talking about Jeroboam. And a great example of this is in chapter 16, verse 19, where in reference to another king, it says this other king was walking in the way of Jeroboam. And in his sin, which he did, making Israel sin, or causing Israel to turn towards sin. Two of the key words right there are used in reference to Jeroboam. Again, another clue to tell us that this story is not just about a man of God and an old prophet, but it's about Jeroboam and Israel. It's about this critical juncture where they are, where they're having to decide, are we going to follow the way of God and listen to his word, or are we going to be deceived by Jeroboam and go into idolatry? Which way are we going to go? But that still leaves that third question. Why did God punish the man of God? He seems innocent, right? He did what he was supposed to do and just happened to believe a lie of an old prophet. Why is he punished? Should he have recognized that the old prophet was lying to him? And after reflecting on the text, I think yes. I think he should have noticed that. That when the old prophet spoke to him and said, it's okay, you can come to my house to eat, no problem, angel spoke to me. He should have taken those words and compared them to the words that God had given him. Because then he would have realized that old prophet is lying to you. But instead he didn't do that, believed what the prophet said, and trusted the prophet's word over God's word. He listened to the voice of the old prophet over the voice of God. And church, I want you to hear me what I'm going to say. Whenever we listen to someone else's voice over God's voice, get ready, because disobedience is going to follow. When we trust in someone else's word over God's word, we defy God's word and we disobey his commands. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8? He said, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now, what's fascinating to me about this verse is that the warning that Paul gives is not just about other people. He doesn't say, if someone else over there preaches to you something different, they need to be accursed. He doesn't say that. He says, if someone else, or if we. In other words, what Paul was trying to tell that church is don't trust anyone, no man, no woman, no angel, not even me. Don't trust anyone over God. You never put your trust in a human's word over God's word, Paul says. And if someone says, listen to me, over what God says, they need to be accursed. They need to be accursed. And I think that was the man of God's problem. That he was on the way, and here was a prophet contradicting what God had told him, and he trusted what the prophet said over him, over God. And we can do the same today. Now, it's a little bit harder for us because, unfortunately, we don't have a prescribed command like the man of God where we are told, don't eat, don't drink, don't return the way that we came. God's word, while it gives us direction for our life, as I've told you before, it doesn't give us step-by-step directions. And so sometimes it can be hard to know exactly what God's word is. And we have to do the hard work of interpreting scripture. And interpretation requires us listening to other people's voices. The very fact that you have a translation means that you are listening to a man or a woman and how they have translated God's word. So how do we make sure that we don't make the same mistake as that man of God? How do we make sure that we're not putting our trust in a human's word over God's word? And let me just offer you very quickly three safeguards that I think will help us to not do that. Safeguard number one: do not become a disciple of anyone except Jesus. We live in a time and a place where we idolize people in our culture, where we get so interested in certain athletes or certain movie stars or certain artists, and we want to know everything about their life. We want to know what they ate. We want to know what they wear. We want to know what they're doing, what kind of vacations are going on. We want to know everything about them. We read People magazine. We follow their Twitter accounts. We just idolize certain people. And we know that as Christians, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't idolize certain pop cultural icons. Those aren't the role models that we should have for our life. But sometimes, as Christians, instead of idolizing those people, we idolize Christian preachers, teachers, and leaders. Just go to a Christian bookstore and you will see that there are certain writers and authors who have literally empires that they have created. And it's so easy to get sucked into that and just to really want to follow a certain preacher, or a certain teacher, or a certain writer, or a certain author, or a certain role model who is a Christian, who we think we should pattern our life by. And so all of a sudden, we start to follow that person and trust what they say. Amen. And pretty soon, we start to become like that man of God who's trusting an old prophet over what God says. And we have to be careful that we're not following anyone else except Jesus. That we're not becoming more enamored with a certain Christian leader than we are with Jesus. Because we are first and foremost Christians. And we want to be like Christ. We want to imitate Him. And if there's anyone that starts to take that place, even if they're a good person, then we're in danger of trusting someone else's word over God's word. A second safeguard that will help us to not do that is to balance human words with God's word and God's people. We have been given two great resources to help us to discern God's word or God's voice, and that is, first of all, Scripture, the Bible, and then second of all, the church. And we need to become like the Bereans in Acts 17, that when they heard Paul preach, what did they do? They studied the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying is true. We need to become like that, that when someone speaks to us or preaches to us, whether it me included, to take God's word and to compare it with God's word and see, is this consistent or not? Secondly, we have the church. One of the great blessings about the church is not only to have people to walk with you during difficult times, but also to help you discern what God is telling you. And so when we hear something from someone else that maybe we haven't heard before, we can come to the church and we can ask our brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, I heard this. What do you think about it? Do you think it makes sense? Do you think it's right? Do you think it's consistent with God? And when we're balancing those two things between God's word and between God's people, I think that we can listen and discern God's voice. Just think about it. What if that man of God, when he was asked by the old prophet to go to the old prophet's house, what if he had whipped out his cell phone, which he didn't have a cell phone, I realize, but let's say he did, and he calls one of his prophet buddies back in Judah and says, hey, question. God told me to not eat anything, drink anything, go back a different way than I came. But here is this old prophet who says an angel spoke to him, said it's okay for me to go to his house to eat. What do you think? What do you think that prophet would have said? Get back to Judah as quick as you can. He's lying to you. And that's the benefit of the church. Benefit of having Scripture is we can take what someone else says and we can compare it to God's word. We can ask our brothers and sisters in Christ about it, and through that, we can hear God's voice. Number three, read God's word regularly. This is kind of simple and obvious, but I felt like I still needed to say it. If we really want to hear God's voice, if we want to really make sure that we're listening and trusting his voice over every other voice, we've got to be in Scripture on a regular and daily basis. Some of you know that right now I'm working on my doctorate of ministry degree from a school up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, Luther Seminary. And this past January when I was up there, I was talking to one of my classmates, and he told me that he got his master's at kind of a more liberal seminary. And he told me, he said, I would take a class on the Old Testament, and all we would study would be theories about the Old Testament or ways in which the Old Testament came together or history of interpretation of the Old Testament. But he said you could actually go through the whole class without actually reading the Old Testament. Which that's offensive to us, but sometimes can't we do the same thing? We can prepare for a Bible class lesson and never actually read the Bible. We can be a part of a Bible study group and never actually open up the Bible and read it. We can get together as a family or a couple and decide to do some kind of spiritual activity and never actually listen to God's word. Instead, we'll grab a commentary, we'll grab a devotional book, we'll grab a Bible study book, and all those things are very good. If you go to my office, I've got a ton of Christian books in there, and I'm not giving them away. If you need to borrow one, I'll let you borrow one, but I'm not giving them away because they mean a lot to me. I value them, but we can't neglect the importance of God's word and in just reading what God says. A couple years ago, when I had a study break, I decided to sit in on a class at one of our Christian universities. It was on preaching. I thought, hey, I need to get better at preaching. It was about biblical preaching. I said, hey, I want to be a good biblical preacher. And the professor in the class said, I'm going to tell you how to be a good biblical preacher. I'm giving you preacher secrets here, folks, okay? Are y'all ready for this?
All right.
He says, here's how to be a good biblical preacher. He said, first of all, you pick a text, okay? I can do that, 1 Kings 13. Then he said, second of all, and this is really, really key. This is the secret to it all. Okay, y'all ready? You read the text.
Amen.
You read the text. And you read it again, and you read it again, and you pray about it, and you read it again. And the point that he was trying to make is that sometimes in our preparation and in our study, we can do everything except just read the Bible. And I feel very convicted, church, that if we are in God's word on a regular basis, then when we're on the road and the old prophet comes to us and he says, hey, it's okay, come to my house, we'll know. We'll know to say, I'm not going there. I'm not trusting your word. I'm trusting God's word. When I was in college, there was one summer where Lindsay and I, we spent 6 weeks up in the Northeast U.S. doing evangelistic campaign work. We were door knocking and setting up Bible studies. And we set up a Bible study with this lady named Dawn. I loved studying the Bible with Dawn. She was a young mother, had two small kids. She had a hunger for God's word, and we'd come, and she'd have her Bible out. She'd have cookies ready for us, which I loved, and we would study the Bible together. And we studied several times, and during one of the studies, she told Lindsay and I in tears. She said, Steve, I've bounced around from church to church to church to church and other places. She said, I don't know what's right. I don't know what's true. And I just want to know the truth. I just want to know the truth. And what I heard her saying was, I'm hearing a lot of voices out there. And I want to hear the voice of God. I want to hear the voice of God. In church, there's a lot of voices out there. Some voices are really good, and some voices are not so good. Some voices speak good part of the time, and sometimes they speak bad part of the time. But as a church, I think our response to 1 Kings 13 is to say, we want to listen and trust in the voice of God. when we're delving into Scripture, when we're listening to one another, when we're trusting in what God tells us, then we'll have the ability and the confidence to, when we're on that road and we're faced with the decision, do I follow what God says or do I follow what this other person says, we'll know what to do. We'll know to say, I'm following and trusting in God's word. And this morning, if spiritually you're just not where you need to be, if you've kind of wandered off the path a little bit, if you just feel distant from God, it could be because you're listening to the wrong voice. And you haven't been listening to God's voice. We're going to have elders surround this building. You can just walk to one of them and say, pray for me that I can listen to God's voice over all the other voices. And I'm going to encourage you to do that. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ. We'd love to help you do that. And during this song, just come to the front and we'll help you. If there's any way we can help you to put your trust in God's voice over any other voice, please come as together we stand and sing.